7, verses 1 to 29. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Thinking about the Davidic covenant. People break promises. Yes. I hope that comes as no surprise to you, because if that's a surprise to you, about a year from now, you're going to get a great, great shock. Because we're in a, wake up. We are in a season of the year where the most extravagant and excruciating promises are being made. No one believes them. Right? I mean, you don't listen to any of the candidates and go, oh yeah, he's going to do that. And most of us have become so jaded at the promises of ads and manufacturers and warranties and most of all politicians. So who do you trust? Notice how easily we frame that. Trust and faith and belief is most directly connected to purposes and promises. Why? Well, because God has made us as human beings to recognize that God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And David, unlike Saul, had relied on God's prophet to hear from God. He usually showed a reliance on God's word and his decisions, and he wanted to trust God and he wanted to obey God. And so we come in this chapter to a grand moment of promise and faith and a little bit of surprise when it comes to that, as we will see. David didn't consult the word of God, and therefore in the last chapter, initially carried the ark like the Philistines and not like God had commanded. And now we come and surprisingly, someone fails to listen before he speaks. Well, let's take a look at this. First, we have the king's problem in verses 1 to 3. Now, when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." I mean, I go down to worship, not up, if you will. I'm living in my house. God's still camping. Nathan said to the king, "Oh, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Now, notice David's circumstances in verse 1. He's come to great circumstances. He's in his own house. The Lord had given him rest from his enemies. The idea of rest, by the way, this word is used very carefully in this text. The idea of rest is very important in the Bible. God completed all the work of creation and entered into his rest. Israel entered into the promised land and Joshua gave them, well, a temporary rest in the land. Now God has given David rest from his labors at war. We're meant to hear that rhythm of things. And his concern in verse 2, and he shares that concern with Nathan, the Lord's prophet. Now this is the first time Nathan appears in Scripture, for Gad had been David's prophet during his exile. After David's coronation, Gad continues to serve God with David, but Gad served with Nathan to keep the official records. He assisted in organizing the worship. Nathan, though, emerges as the prophetic voice of God to David during David's reign. In fact, we could say, in a sense, that Nathan serves as David's chaplain. David sees himself as at rest in his house made of cedar, expensive wood, but the Ark of the Covenant is still camping. It's still in a tent. And it's a wonderful tent, but nevertheless, The Lord's presence with Israel is still tenting and tabernacling, even though we are in rest. Oh, he gets confirmation, doesn't he? Verse 3. He seems to be seeking the Lord's approval to do something. He shares that concern with Nathan, and he wants to know that what he is thinking is pleasing to the Lord. And he receives a confirmation from Nathan. Go, do what's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. You see the play? The Lord is with them, Israel, in the ark and on the ark in a tent. And the Lord is with you in your heart's work, in your heart's plan, your heart's desires. Has Nathan spoken and not consulted? Well, seems so, because watch what's next. In verses 4 to 17, we have the Lord's promise. Nathan now learns that he probably should listen before he speaks. That very night, the Lord speaks to Nathan, and a rebuke is implied. But more importantly, here is one of the great covenant promises by the Lord. It lays the foundation for the future kingship, for the Messiah. Now, this is a long piece of text, but listen carefully to how this develops. In the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling, and all the places where I have moved with all of the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I had commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why haven't you built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be a prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And the violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. He already has a house. I will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes and the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. And we'll stop there. Now notice the Lord's perspective, verses 4 to 7. Here's a little history lesson. The Lord explains to Nathan how he's thinking about all of this. Yahweh lived in the tent, and that was of his own choosing. He wanted his people to understand something and to anticipate someone. God never required or commanded Moses nor any of the judges to build the Lord a house. His living in a tent is not some defect or deficiency. It is, in fact, of God's very design. Verses 8 and 9, Nathan is to remind David of all that God has done for him. God has brought David from the sheep fields to the throne. He has moved from shepherding his father's flock to shepherding the Lord's people. God has promoted, provided, and now protected David so that he is at rest in his house of cedar. But But the Lord, in verses 10 through 16, makes his covenant with David. And this is one of the great biblical covenants. And there is a lot here. So I want to, in a sense, try to package this in a way that sort of looks at it from how the New Testament understands it. Now, in between, we will have Solomon, who will be a near fulfillment, but something greater later. And we will have Israel, God's people, in the land, settled in, and building a temple, a house for God to dwell in. But it's a near fulfillment of something greater later. See, all of that is history for us. What we have now is an incarnation, and a cross, and a resurrection, and an ascension. Peter's magnificent sermon, helping us to know what all this is about. So the Lord makes his covenant with David. From Noah to Abraham to David, God makes unconditional promises. That is, I will simply do this. Nothing depends on you. In fact, with Abraham, God didn't even involve Abraham in the cutting of the covenant and its sign. He put him to sleep when it was time to do that and went through the sacrificial pieces, signifying for us, for Abraham, for all of eternity, that he will do what he says. And all through this, God simply says, I will. Now here are the cluster of promises to David. God will make David's name great. David's reputation will stand as one of the greatest human kings of all time among all the nations. But there will rise a future king whose reputation and name will go down in the grave and will rise up from the dead and will ascend up into heavens to be the name above all names. David's name will be great, but Jesus' name will be greater. God will establish a place for his people to dwell in. And yes, this initially applies to Israel as they occupy the land. But the final fulfillment will come when God dwells with his people in the new creation, culminating in the new heavens and the new earth. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. It's done. All that I've been working from garden to now is finished because I am here dwelling among my people. Revelation. God will bring a full and final rest for his people. Joshua didn't bring it. David and Solomon didn't bring it. But Jesus did. His salvation work brought rest for his people. And God will establish a forever kingdom and an offspring on a forever throne. And yes, Solomon came to the throne of David, the offspring of David, and he ruled and reigned in amazing wisdom and sometimes astonishing folly. And he is the near fulfillment, but he is not the end of the story. The New Testament apostles tell us that this offspring will be the Lord Jesus in his resurrection, ascension, and return in glory and power. God will be that king's father, and he will be the God's son. This was fulfilled first with Solomon, but points to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And God will deal with that king's sin, chastening him as a father does his son. And this, of course, is referring to Solomon, who did commit his own iniquity and was chastened by God. But all the language here is invoked by Isaiah 53. Where Jesus, who did no iniquity of his own, yet bore our stripes and our punishment. And the Father looked on him and saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Through Solomon, a dim and sometimes dark image, we see a greater one who went down into the grave and came up out of the grave and ascended into heaven and is the greater one, the true Son of David and the true Son of God. And so opens the book of Matthew, and so opens the book of Romans. And God will establish the throne of David forever. The throne of David is established through the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. Now, you've heard all through this the forever language, right? A throne forever, a king forever, a kingdom forever, a rest forever. I don't think a 1,000-year reign is going to do it. The last I looked, 1,000 years does not equal forever. What this promise says over and over is forever. It is an eternal house, an eternal rest, an eternal king, an eternal throne, an eternal kingdom. And the only way that can happen is to have an eternal person sitting on that eternal throne, ruling and reigning over an eternal kingdom and doing so forever. Boy, I want to be black here and say, can I have an amen? Sorry about the recording. An eternal house, an eternal rest, an eternal king. And Jesus, whose house and rest and kingship and throne and kingdom is forever and ever, age upon eternal, unending age. Got it? And all these promises are kept by God. Yes, they have a near and immediate fulfillment in the way David would have expected. There is a throne, there is a kingdom. There is a land, there is rest, and then there's, well, astonishing, as we will find, Solomon from Bathsheba. But these promises find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. I don't have time to talk about each of them, but listen to what Peter says, his sermon in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 36. This is Peter speaking, day of Pentecost. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died, was buried, and his tomb. And notice Peter being really careful here. David is not with them to his day. This tomb is, because David's in paradise. His tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. What's Peter referring to? This text. He foresaw and spoke about what? The resurrection. That's why I've kept saying the forever king on the forever throne and the forever rest is in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Another reference. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, these Jesus whom you crucify. There it is. The New Testament lens looking back on an Old Testament covenant. So all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen to the glory of God. Then we have the Lord's prophet. He is faithful to hear God's word. Now he's got his ear tuned. God has told Nathan what he once communicated to David, and now Nathan must be faithful to speak God's words. Now, all of this reflects the trajectory of redemptive history. In essence, God says it's not time to live in a house. It's time to live in a tent. Why? Well, Jesus, as the greater David, will tabernacle with his people in a human body. God in heaven camps out in a human body for 33 and some odd years. Jesus is tenting with us. He did. It's gone past. Jesus, as the greater Solomon, will build his dwelling place with his people. So the throne of David, begun in David and Solomon, and David to exile, was fulfilled in Jesus' birth to ascension, and it is finished in the new creation and resurrection to the culmination. So the throne of David began with David and goes to the exile. It's fulfilled in Jesus' birth. He comes and says, I am the king, I am on the throne, but it is finished in the resurrection and the new creation, and will eventually be completed on that day when he, with a name above every name, takes the throne. Well, what would you expect to find next in a text like this? Praise. Verses 18 to 29. In response to God's promise, the king offers up praise and prayer and worship. First, considering verses 18 to 24, then the king went in. I love this. The king went in and sat before the Lord. What does that mean? He went in the little tent. He sat down before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet, this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. I love this. And this is instruction for mankind. David says there's something greater, later, bigger than this. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you. There is no God besides you according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth, whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and all its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Therefore, may it be pleasing to you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. I see the king's humility. I love the imagery here. Goes into the tent and sits humbly before the Lord. Listen, I think he's sitting on the ground. Here's the king, the great king, the king who has just received a magnificent promise of a forever throne and a forever kingdom and a forever king. And he goes in because he really does know who he is before the Lord. He is the supplicant. And you hear his trust and his thankfulness, and it is infused with awe and amazement. In other words, it's full of joy. And we hear the king's confession. Not a confession of sin or wrong, but a confession of truth. David's confession shows a deep understanding of the person and the purposes of God. There's a confession of the trajectory of God's grace, verse 19. David glories in the wonder of what God has done for him. What is a great thing for David was but a small thing for God. Yet it will be an amazing thing for all mankind. Through what God has promised and purposed for David, all mankind will be taught. And here we are learning. Here is the teaching, purpose of God's covenant. Promises. The king's confession of the purposes of God's sovereignty, verses 20 through 22. David affirms his own place before God as a servant. He keeps repeating it, I am your servant, behold your servant. Your servant has been blessed, and so bless your servant. But he's king. Why? Oh, because Mark will tell us. And when Jesus comes, he is the servant. What God is doing will put His greatness and His glory on display. David therefore rejoices in the purposes of God's sovereignty. Through what God has done and promises to do, God's servants, God's people, will come to know personally the uniqueness of God's greatness. What they have heard from God's Word, they will now see with their own eyes, and as a result, they will praise God for there being no one like Yahweh. And the king's confession of the privileges of God's people, verse 23 through 24. I love the fact that David just doesn't locate himself at the center of this, but locates himself in and with and among God's people. David is dwelling as king in community. And God's blessing of him rests also upon God's blessing of God's people. And so David confesses and celebrates the privileges of God's people. The language starts with Israel. What God has done in choosing and redeeming and delivering Israel from Egypt is a picture of what God will do in redeeming all of His people down through the ages. But in verses 25 through 29, David closes this with some requests. And David closes with petitions that are aligned with God's promises and reflect his own praise. Listen to these verses once again, verses 25 to 29. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. God's going to build David a house. David wanted to build God a house. And therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. And you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. You promised, I pray, what you promised. Now, what happening? For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. So he requests to confirm the promise. Verse 25. See, God has always given seals and signs or symbols to confirm His promises. God gave Noah the rainbow. Abraham, circumcision. Moses, the Sabbath. And now what for David? There's no sign here in this text of the Davidic covenant. David's prayer here is simply a believing request. He's not saying, "Where's my sign?" All he needs is a great God. For the sake of his own majesty, who says, "I will do it." And David says, "That's all I need. That's all I need." David's prayer here is simply a believing request. Confirm your promise by doing what you have promised. In essence, the sign of the Davidic covenant is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. The sign of the Davidic covenant is Jesus Christ on David's throne forever. The confirmation that God did and will do what he says. And he requests that God will magnify God's name. Verse 26. Why? Why is he asking for confirmation but not looking for a sign? Because God has declared that he will magnify his own name. God's commitment to glorify himself by keeping this promise is its confirmation. In this covenant, we reach an apex, a high point in God's promise making. There is none left to make. I do believe that the restatement of this to Solomon is not a separate covenant. It's simply a reconfirmation of the Davidic covenant. That's my own thinking about that. What will be the sign of the new covenant? A simple meal of bread and wine where the outpoured life of Jesus is represented in the fruit of the vine and the cup of the Lord. And he asked to bless David's house. Why? Because God said, "I will bless your house." And this is the kind of praying and asking that pleases God. David has received God's promise and has rejoiced in God's purposes. Now he prays in faith, believing these promises. His prayer is one of faith. He is asking God to do what God has promised he will do. That is the essence of faith. Think Hebrews 11. Now, let's wrap this up briefly in closing this evening. Praise God for his faithfulness to keep his covenants. A descendant of David will sit on David's throne and in his house forever and ever. This will not be Solomon or any other sinful man. This will be Jesus, who is both God's son and David's descendant. Jesus has been crowned with glory and authority in his resurrection and ascension. What David was promised, Jesus has begun to fulfill, but not yet. There will be a day, a glorious day, when with a name above all names, Jesus will be exalted, will be seated forever to rule and reign in the new creation over the new heavens and the new earth for all of the everlasting ages as each one rolls upon the next. But it was not yet time to build a house instead of a tent. The picture was needed to point to Jesus' living in the tent of a human body before he would dwell among his people in a spiritual temple made up of living stones. Do you see that? Out of Egypt until Solomon's wise building of the temple, it is a tabernacle, a tent. And thus is life. Jesus is coming in the incarnation until he comes to dwell in and among his people. And so sometimes we have a great concern and we have a desire to see God accomplish something, or maybe even to be the instrument of some good thing in ministry, work, even in the world. But maybe it's not time yet. And maybe it will never be time in our lifetime. David never saw the temple. All of the grand language of the Psalms, of going up to the house of God. What is it? The dusty tent, sitting on a hill, an Ark of the Covenant, and all the instruments in it. It's not a glorious house. It's not Solomon's temple. We confuse that, don't we? We think that. David died. And all he had was a pile of lumber and stone. There it is. One day. There it is. One day. And our life is sometimes like that. We may not see what we hope for, what we long for. We may never see our ministry or spiritual passions come to fulfillment. But we can set aside and we can say, there it is for the future, for people I'm building my life into and I'm investing in them. I may never see it and I'm okay with that. Because then you have learned to live with your eyes fixed on heaven. And you learn to live for the eternal while you're living here in the temple. One of the tests of our eternal perspective is a willingness to build, to prepare, to invest, and to wait in hope and patience for God's time. And may our praise and petitions follow the short and long trajectories of God's promises and purposes. May His aim to magnify Himself be a sufficient confirmation for our faith and cause in our hearts so that our praises and prayers will rise up like fragrant incense before the eternal, the forever, the Davidic, the throne of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. It's a treasure chest full of gold and silver and precious jewels, and we've taken and barely inventoried it. But I hope that the things that we have held up tonight will cause us through them to be dazzled by Jesus for the good of our souls and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.